Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Season for Growing, Witness.
You may be seated. Our first reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that my Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of our Lord.
And our second lesson this morning comes to us from Peter's first letter, the third chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the privilege of worship, for this gathering of your people. We thank you for the opportunity as we lift our voices in prayer and praise, as we now sit beneath the teaching of your word. It is our prayer that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it, and to his honor and glory. Amen. As best as I can recall, it was July of 1969. I was in my middle year between 7th and 8th grade. It was that summer, and I went to the annual Lions Club Carnival in our little suburb of St. Louis. That evening, I had a conversation with a 20-something-year-old young man who, now remember, this is the 60s, right? Long, curly, black hair, kind of a scraggly beard. He was wearing sandals and kind of torn blue jeans, some kind of a T-shirt. He was what was commonly known then as being a Jesus freak. And that evening, as we sat on the grass outside the edge of the carnival, he told me about Jesus. And as I recall, he didn't tell me anything about him that I hadn't heard before. But what he did do was he talked with me in a way that was meaningful and intentional and convincing, like he really did believe what he was telling me, and that Jesus really had made a difference in the way he was living his life. He spoke with me about Jesus as being someone he knew and loved, and who he knew and loved him. I don't remember how that evening ended. I don't remember how the conversation ended. I don't know whether he offered to pray with me or for me. As best I can remember, we just kind of finished talking, both got up and went our separate ways. In fact, I don't even remember why I remember that conversation that evening, because there were no earthquakes, no lightning bolts, no blinding lights. But looking back, I recognize that conversation as a marking point in my life of faith, because that was the first time I realized that my parents' faith was my faith, that all of the truths that my parents and my grandparents and my pastors and my endless number of Sunday school teachers had poured into me through the years, I really did believe for myself. And like him and like them, I realized I believed in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And shortly after that, I felt God's call and claim on my life to enter into the ministry. So what did that Jesus freak do that all of the others before him had not done that made such a difference for me? And the answer is absolutely nothing. You see, he was simply sharing his faith with me in the only way he knew how, using his own words, telling his own life experiences, as had all of those others done before me. He was doing what each of them had done faithfully and consistently throughout my life. He was planting a seed of faith, or watering it, or cultivating it, or weeding it, altogether encouraging it to grow. And then, as Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. My own faith story is one of the reasons I so strongly believe in our practice of infant baptism. So of surrounding our children with others, with you, with other adults and teachers and friends who will simply pour into them the love of Jesus Christ to the end that one day they also will confess Jesus as their own. That young man didn't do anything different than any of the others had ever done for me. But like them, he simply told me about the love of Jesus Christ in his own way, in his own words. He witnessed to me, and God used that in my life. We're all familiar, I know, with Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Luke records a similar kind of commission in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, where Jesus gives a promise and a commandment. The promise is this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the commandment is this: and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses, Jesus says, right where you are, in Jerusalem, in Indianapolis, in Zionsville, in Carmel, in Avon, in Greenwood, wherever you live, be my witnesses. And be my witnesses in all of Judea, throughout the state, throughout the region. Be my witnesses in Samaria, that out-of-bounds place, right? Where the Samaritans live, people who are outcast and half-breeds. Go and be my witnesses to them. To people you think will never hear or understand of God's great love for them. And then keep going, all the way to the ends of the earth, until everyone hears this good news. And while you're out there, wherever you go and whatever you do, be my witnesses. So what exactly is Jesus asking us to do? Quite simply, we are to tell others what we know to be true for ourselves, and to do so in as personal and meaningful and winsome a way as possible. There are two aspects to being a witness, and I know we have lawyers here today, and so don't correct me on this yet. Correct me after worship. But there are two aspects to being a witness. The first is this: a witness is someone who has seen something firsthand. I was standing at the corner when the accident happened. I saw the whole thing. I witnessed it with my own eyes. That's the first aspect. The second aspect of witnessing is the willingness to tell others what you've seen or heard in your own way, in your own words. A witness is called upon to testify in a court of law and to tell what they know to be true for themselves. They aren't charged with trying to convince the judge or the jury, but simply to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's exactly what Jesus instructs us to do as well. And appropriately, he also offers with the help of God. With the help and the aid and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, we are charged to share with others what we know to be true about who Jesus is and what he has done for us and for our salvation out of God's great love for us. And while, of course, our purpose in telling is to try to convince or to persuade others to believe us, or rather to believe Jesus, that's not our primary task. That's not our primary responsibility. Ultimately, faith is a gift from God, and hence the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's part. Our part is simply to tell about him, to be his witnesses. One plants, another waters, and God gives the growth. That's what Peter was getting at when he writes, "Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is within you, the faith that is within you." And then he inserts this helpful little corrective, "Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." I say that it's a corrective because it tempers our approach. We've all had encounters, I know, with individuals who feel fired up and called by God to share their faith with others. And while I love and appreciate their passion and conviction, I don't always appreciate their approach. Too often it feels manipulative or pushy or coercive, even self-serving rather than God-honoring. So Peter's advice is really helpful for us. First, it's a word of encouragement, particularly a word to those of us who are hesitant. You're expecting me to talk about my faith with someone else? Well, Peter says, yes, always be prepared to speak a word of faith, give an accounting or a defense to anyone who asks you why you believe what you believe. Now, that's not saying you have to have all your theological ducks in order. It's not saying that you have to have every answer to every possible question they could ask. It simply means that each of us must be ready to speak a word of faith, if and when given the opportunity to do so. That is to tell in our own way, with our own words, what it means to believe in Jesus and the difference that he has made in the way we live our lives. And so that word of encouragement is to those who are hesitant. And then to those who may come off a little too bold, a little too pushy, Peter gives this word of correction. But remember to do it with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness, respect, listening, not just talking, much less arguing. Reverence, trusting that God can use you to plant a seed of faith or to water it. Respecting the fact that you are God's representative, that God is entrusting you in that conversation to be his representative. So praying that God will use your words and your tone and your demeanor to represent him faithfully. When we share our faith with others in this way, a way that is gentle and respectful, we're trusting God to do God's part, even as we do our own. You know, if we think that bringing another person to faith is all up to us, we likely won't let go of them until they acquiesce. However, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work, then we are more than likely willing to do our planting, our watering, our cultivating, our weeding, our encouraging, trusting that it is God who will one day bring the growth and the increase. I had a seminary professor who gave this, what I believe to be a sound word of advice. He said, "One way to measure whether a faith-sharing conversation has been successful or not is at the end of the conversation if the other person says, 'I hope we can talk about this again soon.'" Now, how different is that than people backpedaling from us and trying to get away when we start talking about matters of faith? Now, you may be saying, "John, that is so easy for you to do, but really, do you expect me to have a faith-sharing conversation with someone? How would I even begin?" Well, to be honest with you, in some ways, I think being a pastor has limited some of my opportunities to have a genuine conversation with others about faith, because I can come off sounding like a hired gun rather than a satisfied customer. So in order, as we've tried to do all summer, we've been talking about things that we can very practically do to help us grow in our faith. In order to be very practical this morning, let me give you an example of how I typically start a conversation, a faith-sharing conversation. And let me add just real briefly, these happen most often for me when I am away from here, among people who don't know I'm a pastor. I typically begin a faith-sharing conversation with a perfect stranger by asking a very non-threatening question, like, "How are you today?" And then I listen carefully. I was on a flight from Richmond, Virginia, to Indianapolis a couple of months ago when I found my seatmate to be a woman, oh, give or take my age. As I settled into my seat, I turned to her and smiled and said, "How are you today?" And she turned to me and said, "Okay." And I turned to her and said, "Just okay." And that was literally all it took. She started telling me about how she was coming to visit and to care for her sister, who was about to have cancer surgery. And I listened. She told me that it was a reoccurrence, and she wasn't sure her sister was going to make it. So I listened. Our conversation was interrupted at various times by the announcement from the cockpit or the flight attendant bringing us a full course meal. I'm sorry, pretzels and a Diet Coke. I read my book, she read her magazine, but every time there was an interruption, she picked up the conversation again. She wanted to tell me about her sister and about their family, and I listened. And well into the flight, she told me she was scared. I said, "You are, or she is?" And she said, "We both are." I said, "I understand. I'd like to pray for your sister. What's her name?" And she gave me her sister's name, and I said, "I'll pray." And she said, "That would be really great." Finally, as the plane landed, we began to taxi in, and we did that customary gathering of all of our belongings and sang our farewells. She thanked me for visiting with her during the flight and said she felt less anxious about going to be with her sister. And I told her again I'd be praying for her, for both of them. The aisle began to clear, and she turned to me, extended her hand, and said, "My name's Sheila." And I said, "And I'm John." As that, she stood in the aisle, and then she turned back, leaned in, and said, "Can I ask you just one question?" I said, "Of course." She said, "Are you a pastor?" I smiled and said, "Yeah, I am." And she said, "I just thought you might be. Thank you for visiting with me." No earthquakes, no lightning bolts, no blinding lights. But hopefully a seed of faith planted, or watered, or cultivated, or encouraged. Go and be my witnesses. And wherever you go and whatever you do, always be ready to speak a word of faith and do it with gentleness and with reverence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for the privilege that you've given to us, that you call us, the likes of us, to be your representatives in the world. What a privilege. We pray this day that we will have hearts and minds and ears open and ready, not only to hearing and receiving your blessings, but also to sharing those blessings with others. Use us, Lord, in the work of your ministry, in this place and around the world, and we'll give you all honor and glory. We do it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.